So as I was preparing this message on faithfulness, I was reflecting on how the Lord gave me the word that he gave me for BCC last week. I was privileged to share at BCC, and that was a challenge, preaching in English, and then Michael Kopanich translated for me. I think I kept him on his toes. But the message I gave last week was on staying the course of our call. BCC has been going through a series about God's call, and my message was staying the course of our call. And it's really interesting how many aspects are similar to the message on faithfulness. I talked about Nehemiah, a man who faithfully stayed the course of the call in his life. He was a cupbearer, the royal wine tester, if you will, wine taster, and who by all accounts was just fine with being a cupbearer. He was great. He was a man of God. He was serving a secular king, Artaxerxes. And the king respected and trusted Nehemiah. He, in fact, cupbearers were some of the most trusted servants of a king for obvious reasons. It was their responsibility to serve the drinks at the king's table, but not just to make sure that they tasted good, but that they were safe. But Nehemiah's loyalty and his faithfulness to the king didn't come as a result of Nehemiah just being a good guy. It came from his loyalty and faithfulness to God. God always came first for Nehemiah. He lived a life of constant prayer, and he knew more than anything the faithfulness of the one true God whom he loved and served above all else. As Nehemiah walked out the calling on his life, he always turned to God first before giving answers to the people that he served. And before taking steps in his walk with God, it was always the first step was to go to God and to have a conversation with God. His calling changed when he was presented the news by some Jews who were returning from Jerusalem of the destroyed walls and the burned gates of Jerusalem. Scripture said that he was so moved in his heart and his spirit that he sat down and wept when he heard this news. For days, that's what the scripture says. For days he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed to God. His spirit was moved to do something about it. Here's this cupbearer who has brought this news, and all of a sudden his life changes and he's moved. And what did he do? The first thing he did is he went to God in prayer. He asked for confirmation. He knew how to count the cost of what he was being asked to do, but he also knew he would not know the entire cost of his call. Isn't that true for us? We never know the entire cost. When we answer yes to God's call in our life, whether it be in a ministry or in a job, in our life, being a mom or a dad, in marriage, whatever it is, we never know the entire cost. I mean, how many moms and dads knew how much it would take when they first had a baby to raise that child? We don't. I mean, Joy and I have four kids. Our youngest is 22. I have news for you. We're still counting the cost. We're still learning. We're still trusting him in being a mom and a dad. I say that to encourage you, because Joy and my testimony is a life of God always providing, always giving wisdom, always giving vision, always giving protection. Nehemiah knew that his God was faithful and would always provide direction, always provide provision and protection in the things that he was called to do. Nehemiah's call to the rebuilding of the walls and gates, this was not a piece of cake. This was not easy for Nehemiah. But he kept going back to the source of his peace, the source of his call, the source of his purpose, his God. That's where Nehemiah went. You see, Nehemiah was a man of great faithfulness because he was a man of great faith. And he was a man of great faith because he continually saw and testified to the faithfulness of God in his life. Like any of the fruits of the Spirit, we can probably muster a small bushel of fruit out of our own flesh, out of our own best intentions. But to live a life that is continually characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, to have a continual harvest of spiritual fruit in our lives, we have to be close in fellowship with the Father in heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ and be continually feeding and walking in the Spirit. Our flesh is weak and it wavers. in the face of our daily challenges, in the face of many things. But our spirit, fueled by our walk with Jesus, will keep us healthy and consistent in the plans and purposes that God has for our lives. So faithfulness, like kindness, as I talked about 2 weeks ago, is active. It's an active fruit. It takes what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and puts it into action. But it is action in a different way than the action of kindness. It's more subtle. The action of faithfulness is still visible, but the visibility of faithfulness looks like honesty. It looks like integrity. Saying what you'll do and then doing what you said. It looks like reliability. It looks like dependability. Being there when God has called you to meet a need, even though you may not feel like it. You may remember my comments about kindness often being viewed as random. Well, unlike acts of kindness, which are often viewed as random or exceptional, faithfulness is never random. By its very nature, there is nothing random about it. Quite the contrary. True faithfulness is so regular, it sometimes can be taken for granted, forgotten that it's there. The only thing random or exceptional about faithfulness is when it's absent. It's not unusual for us to take for granted the faithful people around us, only to finally notice them when they don't show up as expected, don't do what they're normally there to do, or aren't who they normally are. It's not difficult or even unusual for us to even take God for granted. The God that radically changed our lives and saved us from our sins, the God who at the moment of our salvation is everything to us, can at some point in our lives become another layer of the fabric of our lives. Nehemiah did not take God's faithfulness for granted. He continually gave testimony to what God was doing in his life. And not just continually relying on and praising God for his faithfulness, which is good and right, but verbally sharing with others what God was doing in his life. He testified to the faithfulness of God as a witness to others and as even a witness to himself. As you would expect, faith and faithfulness are closely aligned. Living a life of faith is always characterized by living a life that is faithful to God's leading, to his direction, and to his teachings. Sometimes the deepest and most relevant understanding of faithfulness, however, comes from experiencing what it's not, experiencing a lack of faithfulness. The Lord wants to use those experiences in your life to help you see the contrast, to see his faithfulness in your life, and to create in you a greater resolve to be faithful yourself. Remember, the Bible tells us to be in the world, not of the world. Faithfulness is one where there can be a very obvious contrast between us and the world. When the world throws us its unfaithfulness, let us respond with a faithfulness that it can only come from our God who is always faithful. Always faithful. Like Francis Chan said about peace, let's respond with a faithfulness that confuses people. The words faith, faithful, and faithfulness are plentiful in God's word, both in the Old Testament and New. The Old Testament is rich in history of God's faithfulness, unwavering in his love for his children, and staying true to his plans and purposes to care for and draw them to him. We see the depth of his patience as the Israelites live their lives of off again, on again, obedience to, and faith in God. You've heard the stories. One day they're great, they're faithful, they love their God. The next day they're complaining, they're whining, they're everything, oh, the world is crashing. But God, he's not deterred. He doesn't waver in his faithfulness as he continues to love, guide, protect, and provide for his children. And there are great examples of how his children respond in kind, staying faithful to serving him. They're not perfect. We are not perfect. The stories of faithfulness in the Bible are not perfect stories of faith and faithfulness. They're not unblemished. So it shouldn't surprise us that people of great faith and faithfulness had moments when they lacked faith, when they doubted God, when they cried out to him in frustration, even taking matters into their own hands. We're famous for that, right? We have faith that God is going to move for us, and then when we can't wait any longer, we take it over ourselves. Look at Moses and his faithful leading of the Israelites out of Egypt to the Promised Land. His life is a testimony of great faith and faithfulness, but it's also characterized by moments of doubt and frustration. Like us, Moses is human, and his faith and faithfulness are tested. I love this particular discourse, this conversation between Moses and God. The Israelites have now left Sinai. They're camped in the desert of Paran. The Israelites are once again complaining about the food that God has been providing them, which at this point, again, consists solely of manna. Apparently, the current vegetarian diet is not suitable for them. Although when they were first given manna, they were overjoyed and exceedingly thankful to God's provision. But nonetheless, they're not happy. Scripture says that God is becoming exceedingly angry, and Moses is becoming exceedingly frustrated both with God's reaction and with the Israelites complaining and their demands. And here's what Moses says to God in Numbers 11, verse 12. "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors?" This is very raw. It's a very real picture of the heart emotions of a great man of God, a great man of faith, struggling with the day-to-day frustrations of his faithfulness. Moses is exaggerating, of course, when he says, "Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant?" But he's painting a picture, albeit not a very glamorous one, of faithfully carrying the responsibility of leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, of being the one called to support and to carry, not physically, of course, but to carry the Israelites to the Promised Land. Moses knows that God will be faithful to do all that he has promised and that he can't do it without God. Moses knows this. He's the key support pillar in God's plan and purposes for the Israelites. It is in the context of this picture, carrying the load, being a constant support for what God has called Moses to, that I want to talk about faithfulness. Like the strong pillars of a building, faithfulness is always present. Unmovable, unshaken, part of the support structure that's key to the strength and integrity of our walk with God, our relationships with others, and the plans and purposes that God has for us and for our lives and for his church. So using that word picture of a pillar, let me describe the pillars that make up the fruit of faithfulness. In other words, what are the primary characteristics that make up faithfulness, and how does the Lord build those in us? And how does he seek to use them to bless others around us and draw them to him? That's why we're here, right? We're here to be amongst others and to help draw them to him. That's our call. The first pillar of faithfulness is truth. Remember how I said that Nehemiah was a man of great faithfulness because he was a man of great faith. Like Nehemiah, one of the pillars of our faithfulness is that which we know in our hearts and our spirits to be true. God, God's word, God's promises, God's faithfulness in keeping those promises. At some point in your life as a believer, your spirit and your heart told you who God was, that he is your creator who deeply loves you and wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you. Maybe early on, possibly as a child, you heard about God and began to process that thought in your mind. Process it intellectually, maybe at first. But there comes a day in the life of every believer when our heart and our spirit connects us with God, tells us that he is real, tells us that he is true. Our heart and our spirit tell us that God is true, and they tell us that his word is true. The true testimony of God's relationship with all of his creation. Abraham, with Moses, with Daniel, with Jeremiah, with Paul, with you and me. From the untarnished creation to the fall of man, to the journey of the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, to the redemption of our lives through God's only Son, Jesus Christ. It's God's true word. That acceptance of and reliance on God and his word as our truth forms the foundation of every step we take with him as believers. And it's probably the key pillar of the fruit of our faithfulness. That truth became our salvation when you accepted and believed Jesus Christ died for your sins and you chose to follow him. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you know the truth, you can share the truth. And when you share the truth, you become a vessel through which the Lord can draw others to God. The second pillar of faithfulness is faith. Now, maybe this seems obvious or even cliche, but it follows that when we know the truth of God's word, his promises, and his faithfulness in our lives, it builds in us a faith in him and in his word. It builds a faith in us in his promises and in a faith in his faithfulness in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:28 says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He himself is faithful. And to wherever you are in your walk with him, he's faithful to give you what you need. That's why he wants nothing more than to have a relationship with us. He knows we can't do this alone. There is a catalyst, a change that takes place. We move from being a bystander that knows that God is true and that he is present in our lives to having God and his word fuel a life of faith. Let me say that again. We move from being a bystander that simply knows that God is true and that he is present in our lives to having God and his word fuel a life of faith. Relying on him daily for encouragement, for answers, for provision, for wisdom. As we walk out this life as Christians, we begin to see the consistency of who God is and how that consistency aligns with his word. And it builds in us a faith, not only a faith in the things in our lives which he has done, but a faith in all of the promises of God, many of which we may not have even had experience with yet. Our experience with God's faithfulness in our lives is a continual affirmation of our faith in his word and in his promises. But we have to tell the story. Like Nehemiah, in praise and thanksgiving to God for who he is and what he has done, and in testimony to others around us, we have to tell the story. Your testimony of God's faithfulness in your life will build faith in God in the lives of others around you. The third pillar of faithfulness is integrity. Maybe you've heard the saying, say what you'll do and do what you say. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he addresses many topics on living a life pleasing to God. One of those topics is oaths. An oath is a promise often said using God, for example, as your witness. For example, in the court of law in the United States, anybody who comes up to be a witness has to put their hand on a Bible and say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? It's an oath. It's backing up what we say or how we commit to living our lives using a promise or invoking some authority as a seal of authenticity. In other words, I really mean what I'm saying because I'm backing it up with an oath. Jesus makes it very clear how he feels about this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37, he says, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for that's God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, by your own intellect, for you cannot even make one hair white or black." I would do that if I could, by the way. Maybe change a few back to black. "All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Simply put, we are to be people of our word. We can be a person of our word and never commit to anything and will never be accused of being an unfaithful person. Let me say that again. We can be a person of our word and never commit to doing anything and will never be accused of being an unfaithful person. But if we never commit to anything, we cannot be accused of being faithful either. Faithfulness requires a yes, followed by actions that reflect that yes. Remember, faithfulness is an active fruit. This is the pillar of faithfulness that is integrity. It's made up of both honesty and trustworthiness. If you're a faithful person, you're an honest person. If you're a faithful person, you're a trustworthy person. Maybe you've also heard the sayings, "Talk is cheap," or "Actions speak louder than words." States in the United States often have nicknames. Florida is the Sunshine State, for obvious reasons. Contrast that with Washington, which is the Evergreen State. It's very green for a good reason. It rains a lot. The state I grew up in, Montana, is known as Big Sky Country. The majesty of the Rocky Mountains and the clear air does something that makes the clouds and the sky just seem bigger. I have yet to visit Poprad or go out to the High Tatras, but in my mind, I have this vision that it's going to be somewhat like Montana, Big Sky Country. Missouri, where St. Louis is, middle of the country, Missouri is the show me state. In other words, don't tell me who you are or what you're going to do. Show me. Show me who you are. Show me what you're going to do. Truth, faith, integrity, the three pillars of our faithfulness that is the fruit of the Spirit. Look at anyone in the Bible and anyone today who is faithfully serving the Lord and serving others. These three pillars will be present in their life. Yes, they know we are Christians by our love. But insert faithfulness or any other fruit of the Spirit at the end of that sentence and understand that it will have the same result. It will cause others to wonder, to ask, what is it about this individual that motivates him or her to behave in that way? One might be tempted to think that the faithfulness of Nehemiah resulted solely in the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. But it meant more than the physical completion of the wall. It was a catalyst for spiritual change. The physical rebuilding of the wall led to the spiritual rebuilding of the lives of the Jewish people living in and around the city of Jerusalem. Like Nehemiah, we don't fully know the magnitude of faithfulness or what God intends to accomplish through it. Very few of us will ever be called to something as visible as rebuilding the walls of a city. But our faithful walk, nonetheless, is just as significant because it is part of God's plan to help reach and restore a lost world. To model what it is to be blessed and loved by the Creator and to be steadfast in our call to bless those around us. There is a great history and a legacy here at Bratislava International Fellowship. The team that is currently in place, Natalia, Donna, Cucci, Roman and Monica Christoph, Clive and Monica Greenham, and many others of you who are on their teams have faithfully served through different seasons, several different seasons of this fellowship. And I know that this faithfulness, because we've gotten to know each other a bit over the last 3 months, is birthed out of a knowledge of the truth, a deep faith in God and his promises, and an integrity that shows your love for this congregation, those already here and those who are yet to come, and the city of Bratislava that we serve. I want to acknowledge that your faithfulness is amazing, and I want to thank you for who you are, for what you do, and for how you do it. Thank you. Bratislava International Fellowship is blessed to have you. Maybe you're not serving on one of our teams yet. We would love to have you join us. Whether it's greeting those who come on Sunday morning, singing or playing an instrument in worship, being part of media, sound, or hospitality teams, the Lord wants to add daily to the number of those that call themselves disciples. And the healthy church gives opportunity for everyone to find Jesus and for faithful believers to serve. Our leaders would love to have you join them. As the Lord prompts you, maybe ask me or Joy or any of our team leaders about the great ways to serve here at BIF. Scripture tells us about the early Christian church in the second chapter of Acts. Not a building, not a denomination, the church in its early and simplest form. Simply those to called as disciples of Jesus, just like you and I. It's a beautiful picture of the simplicity of doing what we are called to do as believers. I believe that many of the characteristics of the early church are already at work here in our midst. And that's a testimony to the faithfulness of those who love this fellowship and who love this city. Here to serve and be the church. Being the church is not complicated. It's actually quite simple. But it does require the faithfulness of all those called to be his disciples. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. They were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, to eating meals together, and to prayers. A sense of awe was felt by everyone, and many wonders and signs, attesting miracles, were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed in Jesus as Savior were together and had all things in common, considering their possessions to belong to the group as a whole. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing the proceeds with all the other believers as anyone had need. Day after day they met in the temple area, continuing with one mind and breaking bread in various private homes. They were eating their meals together with joy and generous hearts, praising God continually and having favor with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. It's why we're here, friends. And I'm going to close with this. It's a story of faithfulness. An old preacher was met by one of his deacons whose face wore a very resolute expression. "I came early to meet you," he said. "I have something on my conscience to say to you. Pastor, there must be something radically wrong in your preaching and work. There has been only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he is only a boy." The old minister listened, his eyes moistened, and his thin hand trembled on his broad-headed cane. "I feel it all," he said. "I feel it, but God knows that I have tried to do my duty, and I can trust him for the results." "Yes, yes," said the deacon, "but by their fruits ye shall know them. And one new member, and he, too, only a boy, seems to me rather a slight evidence of true faith and zeal. I don't want to be hard, but I have this matter on my conscience, and I have done but my duty in speaking plainly. True, said the old preacher, but charity suffereth long, and is kind, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Aye, there you have it, hopeth all things. I have great hopes of that one boy, Robert. Some seed that we sow bears fruit late, but that fruit is generally the most precious of all. The old minister went to the pulpit that day with a grieved and heavy heart. He closed his discourse with dim and tearful eyes. He wished that his work was done forever, and that he was at rest among the graves under the blossoming trees in the old churchyard. He lingered after the rest were gone. He wished to be alone. The place was inexpressibly dear to him. It had been his spiritual home from his youth. Before this altar, he had prayed over the dead forms of a bygone generation. And he had welcomed the children of a new generation. And here, yes, he had been told at last that his work was no longer owned and blessed. No one remained. No one? Only a boy. The boy was Robert Moffat. He watched the trembling old man. His soul was filled with loving sympathy. He went to him and waited for him to speak. Well, Robert, said the minister, do you think if I were willing to work hard for an education, could I ever become a preacher? A preacher? Well, perhaps a missionary. There was a long pause. Tears filled the eyes of the old minister. At length he said, this heals the ache in my heart. Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher. Many years later, there returned to London from Africa an aged missionary. His name was spoken with reverence. When he went into an assembly, the people rose. When he spoke in public, there was deep silence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had brought, under the gospel influence, the most savage of African chiefs, and he had given the translated Bible to strange tribes. His name was Robert Moffat. God does not promise that fruit will come immediately, but he does promise that his word will not return void. When you are tempted to give up, remember that God blesses faithfulness. Let's pray.